very well-known psalm. It is a psalm that gives us great comfort in many situations in our lives. And I have to admit that I often find myself turning to that psalm when I'm visiting people who are going through particular difficulties. And I will often emphasize verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper, and he is the one who sustains us through life." But I want to ask a question tonight as I begin the message. I wonder if you were asked by someone to describe your God, or what is the name of your God? Somebody with absolutely no knowledge of Christianity. I'm sure that many of you would want to describe him as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others of you would want to speak of the Christ of Calvary, sent into the world by a loving Father and witnessed to by the Holy Spirit. Others of you may want to try to explain the Holy Spirit and God being one and yet being three persons. But I want to show you tonight an answer that the writer of this psalm gives. We read verses 1 and 2. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." He doesn't stop there, does he? He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And tonight, I want us to see our God as the Creator God. Now, I prepared my message and I'd read through it yesterday, but I was preparing myself in coming to the study this evening, and I realized that this is one of the key doctrines that is being attacked in our world today, that this world is created by our God. It's not an accident as a result of a big bang. It is not some sort of miraculous coming together and survival of the fittest. No, we worship the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I want us to take time tonight to focus on this, because you will find when you read the New Testament that there is a clear distinction in the way the New Testament preachers presented the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had been crucified, the one who had been killed, he'd been betrayed, he was buried, and he was able to declare he has risen from the dead. And he was able to speak of all the events of Calvary, because the people to whom he was speaking were familiar with those events, because they had been a part of it. And yet, when we turn to passages like Acts 17, where Paul is on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he is preaching there, he actually goes back further than Calvary. And he talks about the unknown God, but when he introduces the unknown God, he introduces him as the maker of heaven and earth. And tonight, I want us to focus on this great truth. And why is it that, I want to ask the question, why is it that the psalmist describes him as the maker of heaven and earth? Why doesn't he describe him as the God of Moses, the man who led God's people out of slavery? Why doesn't he introduce him as the God of Joshua, the God who used this man to lead his people into the promised land? Why doesn't he introduce him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? And I trust that I will give you an answer to these questions, because he could have used this title, but he doesn't. He takes his readers back to the creation, to the beginning of all things. Now, I want to focus tonight on creation, as I said, because it's a doctrine that is attacked, but also to give perspective to our message. It's all too easy for all of us to have our pet themes. I've got this message, this is vital, this is so important. I'm not going to despise any of these points, but we can speak always of Calvary, or perhaps we can speak always of Pentecost, or we look forward to the second coming. But friends, we are to read the whole of Scripture, and we are to preach the whole counsel of God. The God that we worship created heaven and earth. Now, I want us to see this, first of all, as a repeated theme. It's not just the psalmist here thinking, well, what can I get to rhyme? Because we're dealing with poetry here, and he would have wanted the meter to be right in his verses. He would have wanted the words to flow together. That isn't simply what is going on here. The writer of the Psalms, or the writers of the Psalms, have a concern that we have a full picture of God. And this theme of God, the maker of heaven and earth, comes out on a number of occasions. If you've got your Bible, flick back a few Psalms to 115. Psalm 115, and there the psalmist is writing, "May you be blessed by the Lord, the Lord who made heaven and earth." Then flick forward a few psalms to Psalm 124. And there in verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And then in the last of the Songs of Ascent, the song sung by the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, Psalm 134, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." And then the final one, outside of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 146, and verses 5 and 6. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them." And we've got this repeated theme. It's a message that the psalmists don't want God's people to forget. Now, we're not given the author of this psalm, so we cannot date it accurately, but we can say that it was written after the birth of Jacob, at least, or it may have been written after the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, because if you go back to Psalm 121, we are told there, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, I believe that that's a reference to the nation rather than to Jacob, who was the father of Israel. So it's probably a more recent psalm. So the writer could have gone back. He could have named a number of different people or a number of different works that God has done. So why is it significant that he describes the Lord as the one who made heaven and earth? Well, I believe what he's doing is saying the God that we worship is not simply the God of Abraham. He's not simply the God of Isaac. He's not simply the God of Moses. He's not simply the God of Joshua. Because in the Old Testament context, and even today, if you go into tribal areas, you will find that people have their local gods. They will give them a specific name. They will say that they are responsible for certain powers. And make no mistake, the forces of darkness are horribly strong. And people are deceived and trapped by these various local deities. But what the psalmist is saying here is, the God that we worship is not the God of Pill. He's not the God of Rogerstone. He's not the God, as you might think, if you go back in church history and you think of places like Pandekelin and Llangaitho. No, he is not that God. He is the God who made heaven in all its vastness and the earth in all its fullness and all its glory. When we speak of God as the Creator, we speak of an incredibly powerful God. Come back with me to the beginning of the Bible, where God the Creator is introduced to us. And there we are told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that isn't in the beginning of God, because God is eternal. He is without beginning and without end. Don't ask me to explain that. I cannot understand it. I'm finite. I'm human, just like you are. But Scripture tells us that he is eternal. So when the Scriptures say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we have to understand that it is the beginning of history. And he is the God who has existed for eternity. One God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That isn't explained in Genesis chapter 1. But when we have this conversation in verse 26, where it says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, we are immediately told that there is more to God than one simple element. Our God is one, but he is God in three persons. But what I want you to see in the God who made heaven and earth is a God of power. How many of you tonight can say, right, let me give you an example. There's a blind broken over there. How many of you can look at that blind and say, blind, be fixed? None of us, can we? We have not got that power. We have not got that authority. But listen to verse 3 of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. And somebody lit a candle? No. And there was light. And then down in verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters. Then we come to day 3. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Then we go down to day 4, in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let there be signs for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. And so you go through the whole 6 days of creation, and you see the power of His Word. When God speaks, God acts. When God speaks, His world responds. I said to you earlier that the doctrine of creation is one of the doctrines that is criticized and attacked constantly in our day and generation. But another one that is attacked and questioned in our day is the power of God's Word. The Bible is dismissed as another book. But friends, the Bible is God's Word. It is God speaking to us. And the authority which breathed over Eden and created the world out of nothing is the God that breathed His Word and has given to us His authority. Friends, this is not just an ordinary book. This is the authority of God. And we have the power of God being displayed in this Word. So creation speaks to us of the power of God's Word. But friends, creation speaks to us also of the authority of God's Word. We've got the 6 days of creation. In the beginning of chapter 2, we have got a focus on the last day of creation and the way in which God created male and female. But when we come to chapter 2 and to verse 16, we see the authority of God. And in Genesis 2 and verse 16, we read, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And God speaks. The first commandment given to humanity. This far and no further. And then we see that authority being fulfilled and carried out in chapter 3 and verse 23. We know the story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam, as the one with authority, brought the judgment of God upon the whole of humanity. And we read in Genesis 3 and verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." Now, I don't want to be superficial or light-hearted. We have a description of what happened in the judgment. But could you imagine you and I being faced with a situation like this? "But Lord, it was only one piece of fruit. It was only one bite. You know, I'm sorry I did it, but let's put that behind us." That's how we want to argue, friends. But the authority of God's Word is without compromise. You can do all of this, but don't do that. Think of the Ten Commandments. God has given us those commandments, not as do's and don'ts, but as a guide to show us how we can enjoy the privileges of being able to worship God, of enjoying His day, of honoring His name, of not wanting to create some obscure object that we use to worship God. God says, "You don't need those things." And then He says, "But I want to give you rules as well that will help you to live with one another. I've given you family life, and therefore you are to honour your father and your mother. I've given you marriage, and marriage is a wonderful institution, an institution that is to be enjoyed for all its fullness and for all its intimacy. It's not to be entered into lightly, and it's not to be dismissed lightly. And I have given to you the reality of being able to own private property. Therefore, you're not to steal. I want you to respect other people. Therefore, you are not to murder. And you are to honour other people by telling the truth. Do you see, God has given us these commands not to crush us, but to help us to honour him and to honour other people. And when we break those commandments, and friends, they are broken left, right, and centre today, outside the church and within the church. God has given us family life, marriage. He has given us respect for one another in order that he might be honoured. And friends, when we go against the authority of his word, we need to remember that he has set the boundaries. And when we break those boundaries, then we will be called to account. This part of me doesn't want to add the next statement, because I want us to understand the authority of our God. But we see the authority of God in creation. But we also see the grace of God in creation. And we're told in Genesis 3 and verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And what do we have there? We have the authority of grace. God is willing to forgive and to cover our sins. He's done that wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist keeps bringing us back to the Lord who made heaven and earth. And tonight, I want us to see that it's not just an argument about creation or evolution. It's an argument that underpins the whole of the gospel, because God spoke with power and authority in creation, and he has spoken like that throughout history, and he expects to be obeyed without question amongst his people. But we've seen there a repeated theme, and I want to show you an acknowledged need. And the psalmist here in verse 2 is saying, my help comes from the Lord. He says the same thing in 124 and verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The psalmist recognizes his weakness and his need of God. But God is already recognized as his helper. He is able to say, my help comes from the Lord. He is able to look back to Egypt and to see God's deliverance of his people. He is able to look back to Canaan, and he is able to see the provision that God has given as the land is conquered and as the land is provided. For us, we can look back to Pentecost, and we can see the Lord as our helper. John 14, John 15, John 16. Each chapter, the Lord says that he is going to send the Holy Spirit, who will be the helper. And tonight, friends, yes, we look back to the God who made heaven and earth, and we thank him for his power and for his authority. And when he sends to us the Holy Spirit, we know that he sends to us one with the power and the authority to help us in all situations. He has the power and the authority to correct us when we turn aside. And His Holy Spirit will work in our hearts when we say, "No, Lord, I can't do that. I cannot persevere in this situation. I don't want to keep that promise that I have made." The Lord says, "I will be your helper. Trust me. I've spoken in my word. And if you go against my word, you will know the realities, the consequences of disobeying me. But my help will be given to you as you walk according to my word." In Psalm 115, where this theme is used again, in verse 15 it says, "May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." Friends, if you want to know the blessing of God, then live in the light of His word. Live under the authority of His word. Don't make up the rules. Don't change as you go along. There's Alison in Wonderland, where Lewis Carroll says that Humpty Dumpty said, "Words mean exactly what I want them to mean, nothing more and nothing less." There are some Christians who want to be like that. Well, I thought this is what it meant. No, friends. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The psalmist knows that it is tough to follow God. It's tough to keep our word. It is tough to keep trusting Him. But my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the last reference of Psalm 134, the psalmist says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." The Lord blesses us when we live in the light of His presence, when we live in the light of His words. Psalm 127 opens with an incredibly powerful statement. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And friends, when we try to change the rules, when we try to move the goalposts, we are saying, "You're no longer the Lord. You've no longer got authority. And in fact, Lord, even though you spoke so powerfully at creation, I think I've got greater power than you because I want to do it this way." God says, "No, my help comes from Zion. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The psalmist is taken up with God the creator, but He is also the sustainer of the universe. This is our God. He is our Father. He is the source of our salvation. He is the beginning and He is the end. But Dave read to us tonight from Revelation chapter 14. And here we have a picture of the events of history. And I want to focus in on the work of the first angel, Revelation 14 and verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" A repeated theme in the Psalms, an acknowledged need that my help comes from the Lord, but an unchanging message. Revelation takes us throughout history, but it takes us to the end of all time. And until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there is an eternal gospel. There is an unchanging message that must go to the ends of the earth. It never wears out or becomes irrelevant. Why? Because it is built on the character and the grace of God. It addresses the needs of the whole of creation. When Jesus returned to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of Israel? Of Judah? No, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Friends, heaven will be peopled with people of every nation, every language, tribe, and tongue, because there is an eternal gospel. It's a gospel that began in Genesis. It reached its full light at Calvary, and it will come to its ultimate glory when we see the Lamb in all his glory in Emmanuel's lands. And John, here on the Isle of Patmos, is given this message. This eternal gospel has to be preached. What is the eternal gospel? Fear God. The authority of God drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden over a piece of fruit. The authority of God drowned the ancient world because of unbridled sin. The authority of God burnt up Sodom and Gomorrah because they redefined marriage and decided to set their own rules. The authority of God ushered two believers in the early church into eternity because they lied before God and said, Ananias and Sapphira, they said that they had given God everything. The authority of God took one of the rulers of the ancient world, Herod, in a matter of seconds, because he took praise to himself rather than giving praise to God. The eternal gospel says, fear God and give him the glory. The psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but unto your holy name. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. We hear God saying this: everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Friends, God was not made for you. You were made for God. Every one of us here tonight will glorify God one day. Those of us who know him as our Savior will bow before him and we will give him thanks for his grace. Those of you who feel that you are the center of the universe and you can change the rules, you will honor him. And I don't say this lightly, but you will honor him as you bow in his presence and you acknowledge his power and his authority. As he says to you, depart from me, I never knew you. Isaiah again says, 48 and verse 11, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. The glory that breathed over Eden is the glory that that will breathe over the final judgment. It is the authority that breathed over Calvary. Fear God. Give him the glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth. Friends, heaven, we don't know exactly what will go on there. But it will be a place of worship. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The disciple Thomas thought that he could lord it over the Lord Jesus Christ. "I won't believe he's risen until I put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands. I won't believe until I thrust my hand into the wound in his sides." Jesus appears to him and says, "Thomas, my hands." Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Friends, the God who made heaven and earth is the God who was in control at Calvary and poured out his judgment upon his Son in order that we might rise up and give glory to the Lamb who was slain, and to give glory to the God who created heaven and earth. Friends, the doctrine of creation, God the Creator, is a vital element in our faith and cannot be surrendered without damage to the gospel. The God who made this world is the only God who can save you and who has saved me. Where will you go tonight? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, with the psalmist we would say, "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Lord, for those of us who acknowledge that you are the Creator, help us to live before you in every part of our lives, even when we don't understand, even when it hurts us. Help us, O Lord, to live before you, saying, "You are the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth." Father, we pray for those who have not yet come to faith. Draw them to yourself, we pray. Grant them your salvation and your peace. Let not one of us leave here tonight confident in ourselves, but let us all go out giving you glory and humbly saying, "Lead me, Lord, in the way that you want me to go, for your glory's sake and not for my satisfaction." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn tonight speaks of the God of creation. His hands were pierced, the hands that made the mountain range and everglade, that washed the stains of sin away and changed its darkness into day. 244.